Morning. Happy holidays. Someone might not want me to say Christmas, but happy holidays. Always keeping the main thing, thanking God for Jesus Christ. Thanking God for allowing us to wake up this morning, for allowing us to come out and to worship Him in the Spirit and in truth. Thanking God for the family, the church. Thanking Jerry and the brethren here for giving me another opportunity to come out and speak to you. I got 10 minutes, so y'all could, you ain't got to go to sleep on me now. I got 10 minutes, so I'm going to use 10 minutes. I learned this from a preacher that I love very dearly. If they said 5 minutes, he was five. I mean, to the T. If it was 10, it was 10 to the T. And I'm going to be quiet so I can go ahead and get into my lesson now. Okay, it was told that we should come out and speak on a subject that is dear to our hearts. There's so many subjects in the Bible that's dear to my heart, but this one is truly dear to my heart. And it comes from Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verses 5. The book says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lead not into thy own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Today, we need the truth. So we need God to we need to trust in the Lord. I mean, it's some stuff going on today. We need to trust in the Lord, and I think this is to me one of the most powerful scripture to tell us who we should trust in. This morning, real quickly, I want to speak about three things that man trusts in that befalls us and causes us to fall, fumble, and fail. Man trusts in self. Man trusts in another man, and man trusts in money. The Bible teaches us that we ought to trust in no man. In no man we ought to trust, because for some reason or another, man will forsake us. He will forsake us in death, or he would just forsake us. Because we forget a lot, and we ought to understand that you know that we can't trust in man, because man will forsake us. In Psalms 146, I need my glasses. I got my glasses. No, I thought something was wrong. Got my glasses here. Okay. Psalms 146, verse 3. It says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. We put our trust in man. We trust man because we live together. But we ought to trust one another to a certain extent, but not trust man more than we trust in God. Man has a way of forgetting, because we're just as human as we could be. We forget a lot. Some things we do are unintentional. We just don't feel like doing it again. But we trust in the doctors. We go to the doctors, and sometimes they will say that everything is all right. You look, you know, the blood pressure is good. You look all right. Everything is good. And then when we get home, we start feeling kind of funny. So we go back, and he said, oh, oops, I missed something. I missed something. And we tend to not want to trust in him anymore. Sometimes we go to the doctor, and the doctor said that you don't have but such and such to live. And we tend to trust that. What, 30 more years, we're still living, and we're going to his funeral. Amen? You know, it could happen, you know, because we sometimes put our trust so much in man till we forget about God. We trust in the medicine that man gives us. Sometimes we get sick and the medicine make us feel more better than our sickness. Amen. When we trust in man. But it says not to trust in man. Once again, the book says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Then we go to self. That's one of the main things we trust in, self. Someone has put it like this. It says that self is could be our enemy. Amen? Self could be one of our main enemy, because self, we are selfish in so many ways that we kind of like take for granted what God has done, and we want to do it ourselves because God is a little slow sometimes. We're just not patient in the Lord, and we want to just do things on our own. And we say that, you know, I got to get it done because it need be done, and I can't wait on the Lord. I asked the Lord for a wife. He ain't brought me no wife yet, right? So I'm going to go and get married, right? 6 months, you know this person, you got married. 6 more months, you hope a bus hit her. Amen? Because we don't wait on the Lord. We're very impatient. We don't trust God when God says to wait, because sometimes God is getting us right to be married. Because, see, we think we're right. We're ready, willing, and able, but it was marriage ain't nothing to play with. For those of you who've been married for a long time, you know, it ain't nothing to play with. We should trust in the Lord and wait, not rush, but wait. And self calls us not to wait. We self has so many ways of doing things. If this way don't work, that way should work. If that way don't work, the other way should work. But God only has one way. And that one way, we sometimes not willing to wait on that way because, like I said, it seems like God is just too slow. Amen? We don't want to wait on God. We want to rush things. We want to do it real quick. Like, we want it to happen real quick. Like, but some things we don't need to be happening quick in our lives. Amen. We really, really don't need to be quick in some things. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 9, it says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." Because we trust in self. Self is something. Self will take you somewhere that you shouldn't go. Self will leave you there for a long period of time. Self would cause you to say something that you shouldn't say, and you know, once it's gone out of your mouth, you can't take it back. Selfishness is not good. And it is said that our enemy, our worst enemy, could be ourselves. And then it's money. I'm trying to do it right. Like I said, the preacher taught me something. He said 10 minutes means 10 minutes, and I'm trying to get 10 minutes done. Amen. So if I skip something, come back later. I'll give you the rest of it. Amen. The third thing is money. Money, riches. The Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrow. That's book. Amen. Pierced themselves through with many sorrow. But God has a remedy for that. God says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow to it. It's not that God don't want us to be rich. He wants us to be able to handle riches. Amen. But sometimes we want to get rich quick. Amen. You know, and then when we start to get rich quick, we start doing things that we ought not do. And it sometimes works for us, but it's a sinful work. And we want this blessing, and we want this riches. And there's nothing wrong with being rich. You just know how to handle riches. Amen. It is said that we ought to make money. Money shouldn't make us. I like to add to it. Money shouldn't make us what we are. We make money what it is. Amen. We make the press. We make the paper. We make the money. Amen. Then we turn around and worship the money. Why do we do that? Are you with me? When I say we, you know I'm not talking about you now. When I say we, remember that. All right. So don't get mad at me now. When I say we is me and the other people. Okay. It's not you. Amen. But it is said that the clothes that we wear, amen, the clothes that we wear should make us. We make the clothes that we wear. The clothes ought not to be responsible for who we are. We are, amen, we are what we are without the clothes. Amen. You know, sometimes we look at a person and say, ooh, that person is dressed nice. Ooh, that person is not dressed nice. Don't look at it like that. Look at the individual. Amen. And the blessings, the blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich. And when we, just like if that publisher clearinghouse comes to, you know, to our mailbox, right? The Bible says, it says, charge them who trust in vain riches. Right? With vain riches is that publishing clearinghouse wherein you think that you're going to hit it. You're thinking about how much, you know, you're going to spend and what you're going to do for this one. Well, I'm going to do for this one. You know, you ain't got it yet. Are you with me? But you put your trust in that vain riches, right? So it says not to. It says not to do that. Amen. I'm going to try to get out of here. Okay. But we put trust in self. We put trust in man. We put trust in riches. And the Bible teaches us like this. Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Could you, everybody, turn there real quick, please, so we can read this together? Because I'm going to sit down after this now, okay? You ain't got to worry about me no more. I'm sitting down after this, but I need you to read this, because sometimes, you know, we get to the point that we're not supposed to be rich, right? But, if we can handle it, God wants us to be rich, because if we ain't got it to give, we can't give. Amen? We need to have to give. Even though we give before we get, we still need to have to give. Amen? Amen. And we want to not let the money be over us, but we want to be over the money. Remember that. Money don't make us. We make the money. Money shouldn't make us who we are. We make money what it is. Amen? But I like this verse. I truly like this verse because it's telling me something. I hope it tells you the same thing. Proverbs the 30th chapter, verses 8 and 9. It says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take thy name of God in vain. Amen. I don't want to be poor. And I don't want to be rich. I'm learning this. I ain't there yet. I'm not there yet. And don't look at me like I'm all that, because I ain't all that. I ain't there yet. I learn. I add to my knowledge every day. I add to my wisdom every day. I add to my faith every day. Amen. It's an addition to every day. As long as you live, you ought to add to. Amen. But trust in the Lord. with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. I hope and pray that something said this morning made you better for having come. May God bless you.
Great job, brother. I've titled my lesson this morning, Christmas Day with the Saints at Edge Hill. As we talked last time I was here, the believers are set apart, sanctified. From that word, we get the word saint, saints of God. I hope I can do this justice. Steve Harvey always says when he comes on his show, I've got a good one for you today. And I've got a good verse for you today. My favorite book in the Bible is Romans. I love the way that Paul analyzes things and the truth that he brings to what he says. And in verse 8, chapter 8, rather, is my favorite verse. And I'm going to read it to you now. I've written it down so I don't have to look them up and take extra time. But in this verse, if you combine this with Matthew, the 22nd chapter, you've got almost a total scope of the gospel of grace that Christ presents. Those two verses, one of them tells you how we gained our inheritance, and then Matthew tells you how do we keep it. Romans 8, verse 1, quoting from the New King James Bible, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." God pronounces believers without condemnation. Now, what does that mean? I looked it up in Webster, not a Greek-English dictionary, but I looked it up in Webster, and this is what he said. Strong disappointment, denouncement, pronouncement of judgment against us, declared unfit for use, declared guilty by law. That would be how Webster defines condemnation. In spiritual terms, it means death. From the garden, man was pronounced to go through a death phase. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the second death. He's talking about eternal separation from the creator of the universe. That's what condemnation is. Paul says that through there is no condemnation, no eternal separation from the creator of the universe. I don't know of a better verse that we could talk about. Let me give you an analysis of how he came to this. This is the middle of the book. There's 16 chapters. This is in the middle of the book of Romans. In chapters 1 through 7, he built up to this. And he gave an analysis. I was watching football yesterday. I think the Eagles and the Dallas Cowboys. And there was an enormous stadium. Jam-packed, not a seat available, didn't look like. Well, that's what the picture that Paul paints in chapters 1 through 7, chapter 1 and 2. He draws every person in the universe to a gigantic stadium. And he places all the Gentiles on this side of the stadium and all the Jews on this side. Gentiles simply means non-Jew. Either you're a Jew or a non-Jew. And he addresses the Gentiles first. And he says that you should have known. Listen to what he says. Romans 1, verses 19 and 20. God punishes them, that's the Gentiles, because what can be known about God is plain to them. For God himself made it plain. Ever since God created the world, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen. They are perceived in the things that God has made. So those people have no excuse at all. If we were faced in judgment, the gavel would come down guilty. The whole Gentile population, guilty, because they did not honor the God of heaven. Clearly from the creation, we should be able to see this is just not a random happening, a chance happening. It's an orderly, meticulous design to everything that we see and everything that we feel and taste and touch. So they're without excuse. So the Jews may be over there laughing up their sleeve. He said, we're God's chosen people. We had the law. We're descendants of Abraham, circumcision. We're God's chosen folks. Let's see what Paul says to them. He turns to the other side of the stadium. And in the chapter 2, the first verse, he says, "Do you, my friend, pass judgment on others? Do you look down on others? You have no excuse at all, whoever you are. For when you judge others, and then you do the same things that they do, you condemn yourself." They had the law. They knew the law. They didn't obey the law. The gavel comes down guilty. Now, who's left? What's his point? Everybody, you, me, and everybody outside this building, condemned without Christ. There's no way for any of us to ever avoid condemnation without Christ. Last time I was here, remember I told you when there was a but or however in a verse or a sentence, that meant forget everything I just told you. Now I'm going to tell you what I want to tell you. So I'm going to read to you from Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 8. And he says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When God designed this whole thing, he took into account man's sinful nature. And his design for all of us makes, in effect, Jesus' sacrifice reverses the judge guilty plea to not guilty. He reversed this to not guilty. That doesn't mean innocent, because everybody in this room knows that we suffer from an inability to control ourselves at times. But what he says is, you did the crime, but you don't have to do the time. I've taken care of that through the sacrifice of my son. Not only that, but as he closes out the eighth chapter, he starts it by saying there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, he ends the eighth chapter by saying there's no separation either. Listen to what he says. The last part of chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am certain that nothing can separate us from his love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor other heavenly rulers or powers, neither the present nor the future, neither the world above nor the world below. There is nothing in all of creation that will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, there is no condemnation, verse 1, there is no separation, verse 38, 39. Paul closes this chapter by reinforcing the absolute certainty of our eternal home with Christ unless we voluntarily walk away from it. There's no power in the whole universe that can take away our inheritance. Now, the truth is, if you've been doing this for any time, our disobedience gets in our way. However, as you know, God has provided for that through his will, in his plan of forgiveness. No one runs the race without bumps and bruises. It just can't be done. Our journey will not always be easy. A trouble-free existence was never promised. But it's also not a vacation. It's not a vacation at Virginia Beach where we lay under an awning on a beach with the waves crashing against the shore. There's going to be troubles. But I call it Earth University. We're all enrolled in Earth University. We're here to learn. We're here to grow. We're here to become something that will be of use in the after a while to God's favor. So I ask you not to let Satan trick you. Because sometimes we get down on ourselves. We're expecting a mistake comes, some failure, some guilt, some tribulation. Don't mistake that for divine retaliation or punishment. It's just part of the design. It's part of the growth process. God and everybody in this room and every true believer is anxious to forgive. So my message to you this morning, don't you dare ever give up. For there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus.
Good morning. Happy holidays. Merry Christmas. Did everybody get what they wanted? Everybody exchange gifts? Anybody make the casserole breakfast? Nope. I did eat breakfast. There were many scriptures I could have chosen to present to you guys today, But there's one passage in particular that I really enjoy. It is Psalms 139. And there's a particular part in this chapter that I like, but it's one of my favorite psalms, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. So Psalms 139, if you want to follow. And the Word of God says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, and for the darkness is as light as you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If you only, God, would slay the wicked away from me, you are who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting." So that is my favorite psalm. And there are multiple verses I could have chosen from this psalm, but the two that stand out to me, and I think I lumped them together, is verses 23 through 24, where it says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting." This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible because I find when I start my day off by reading this scripture, my day goes better because this is a scripture that holds us accountable. This scripture is asking God to search our hearts, and that includes any sin in our life. In addition, this scripture is asking God to remove any worry or anxiety in our lives. And finally, this scripture is asking God to allow you to surrender your day to him. And that's hard. And that's the most difficult part of this scripture. You know, we all have plans. We all have things to do. We all have a life. But it is important to allow God to lead us. And I don't pretend to say I read this every day. I try to. I don't pretend to say, well, I let God lead me every day. Sometimes I get caught up. Sometimes I say I got to get up, shower, go to the gym, and start my day. But my New Year's resolution is to make a conscious effort to read the scripture daily. And I would like to encourage you all to do the same this upcoming year. Can I pray for y'all before I get out of here? Father, we love you and we praise you. And thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for this holidays. Thank you for the spiritual blessings you've given us, the material blessings, the financial blessings. Father, as we close this new year, help us reflect on the successes and failures we've had. Help us grow from those failures. Help us, you know, allow you to lead us, Lord. Help us, or I pray that you search our hearts, Lord, and you remove any anxiety and worry and sin in our lives, Lord. Help us seek you first, Lord. Father, we mess up. We're not perfect with it, Lord, and I ask for your forgiveness when we fall short. Father, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. And it's time for me to do my little part. Happy holidays, everyone. Y'all know I'm going to be short because I didn't bring no paper, no book, no nothing. All right. As far as the scripture, like others have said before me, there's so many different scriptures that we find useful and helpful. I would tell you this. The book that I like in the Bible the most is the book of Job. And I recommend that you read the book of Job anytime and every time that you become run across hard times. I guarantee you, the problems that you face when you read Job, you won't think they're as great as it was before you start reading. But what's been puzzling me, well, not puzzling either, but puzzling to a certain extent as to how to present it. And I know I only got 10 minutes, so I'm not, hopefully I may be shorter than 10 minutes. I want to leave you with a thought that's been on my mind. You know, this time of the year is when the world recognizes Christ. And we hear the story over and over how Jesus was born. Another time of the year when the world recognizes Christ is what we typically call Easter. And we talk about Jesus' resurrection. The point that I want to bring out and the thought I want to throw out to you this morning is when Jesus was born, he was born for one reason. He did many things, but he was born for one reason, and that was to die and to take all of our sins with him. Man, before Christ came, man's sin was rolled over each year. Man, I can't even count how many times I sinned in an hour. Can you imagine how many times you sinned in a year? And then you bring your sins before the high priest or the priest, and he's supposed to offer sacrifice for you. And that rolls over to the next year. And you got all those sins from that year behind you. And you start a new year, and you're going to sin again continuously. We today sin continuously. Even though we're Christians, we try our best to live right. We still sin. Anybody say they don't, they're a liar. The Bible tells us that. Now, Jesus came, and he put an end to all that rolling forward. So that the day we stand in judgment, we don't have a list of sin behind us to pay for. Because he's paid for it all. He paid for it for me before I was even born. And I'm still sinning today. He did the same thing for you. Now, There is a scripture. I think it's in the book of Romans, chapter 5. It says something about someone would die for a good man or a righteous man. I believe that came about because in Greek mythology, and I could probably pronounce the names, I wouldn't get it right. I tried to look it up, and you know, my mind being what it is, I can't remember. I know one of them was Damon, I believe, and another one was Pythias or something like that. I'm sorry to say something like that, but it's in Greek mythology. But these two guys were friends, real good friends. And one of them was accused of plotting against a tyrant. And mind you, this is in Greek mythology. But in that time, people of the Bible, they believed in Greek mythology. And this story was told, was commonly known to them. Now, because one of them was accused of plotting against this tyrant, he was going to have him executed. So he told the tyrant, if you would let me go and say goodbye to my wife and my children, I would gladly come back and be executed. Now, we know that sounds like a bunch of baloney. If I let you go, you're gone. You know, and the tyrant thought the same thing. And he said, no, that's not going to happen. But his good friend stood up for him and said, I'll take his place. Let him go. Say goodbye to his wife and his children. If he doesn't come back, you can kill me. Now, we got some good men. We got some good people, including women. People will dive in the water, can't swim to save their children. Run into a burning building without any fear to save their children. Maybe to save their mother or father. Maybe to save a friend. We see it on TV. People go in a burning building, don't even know who's in the building, but they know someone is in there. But they'll risk their life. They risk their life because they think that they can save the person or help the person and still keep their life. But this guy said, I will lay down my life for my friend. And as the story goes on, it was almost the time for him to be executed because his friend hadn't showed back up. At the last minute, he showed up. The tyrant was so pleased that he withdrew the execution, and he let them go free, both of them. And he wanted to be there for him, but they told him, no. That's so the story goes. And the reason why it took him to the last minute to get there, because he was on his way back, like he said he was going to be, but his ship got overtaken by pirates, and they threw him overboard. So he swam to the shore to come back to still uphold his promise. That's how the story went. I thought that very interesting. I think that's why that scripture was in there, was scarcely why a good person would give up his life for a good man or a righteous man. But to think nowadays, to say, I would give up my life, I love all my children. And I have seen the times when they have suffered. My son had been in an accident at one point, my wife and I thought that he was dead. The word we got was that he was dead. But it was a mix-up, and he was at another hospital, and then we rushed there, and there he was. Laid up, tubes all in him and everything. He had been in a terrible accident. My daughter, as some of you know, has been suffering for years. And yes, I plead with the Lord to take me, because I've already lived my life. When the time comes, if the Lord see fit, I would gladly give up mine. That's my child. But this point, that Jesus gave up his life for people he didn't even know, the ones that he knew were bad, even unto death, he was hanging on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, I try to live a Christian life. I try to do right, and I repent and pray to God when I mess up, and I realize I mess up. I try to avoid people that I know that don't like me, or if it's a confrontation, walk away. But I haven't found myself in a situation where I see someone about to get killed, and I jump in front and say, no, kill me instead. I don't know what I would do. I would like to think that I would do the right thing. But just like Peter, I know I should get it right. I think I'm right. Peter denied him 3 times. His intention was that he would die for Christ. But when the rubber met the road, he said, I don't know him. He swore, I did not know that man. For the love of your own life, you don't give up your life for somebody else. And someone that you don't know, what greater love do we see every day? Christ stood up for us. Now, you might not think that's too much. I know I got about 3-4 minutes left. You might not think too much of that. But when the rubber meets the road is when we stand before judgment. We're going to be looking everywhere for Christ. Those that didn't even know Christ are going to be looking everywhere for Christ. I heard it was somebody up here that was going to stand up for me. Christ paid that debt for us. We still live a life of toil and tribulations and tough times, and sometimes we don't know which way to go and what to say and what to do. But that's a part of what we get as being Christians, because we are following Christ. That's our job. Our job is also to spread the word, to tell others about Christ and what he did for us. And no greater story we can tell than our own. But we can't shy away from that. But that's our duty. And then when we stand before judgment, Christ will boldly stand up for us and say, no, that's one of mine. How glad will we be then? How bad do you think all the trials and tribulations we went through with the count? I don't think it would. At that particular time in judgment, I don't think it'll count at all when Jesus stand up and said, no, he belongs to me. We'll be so happy to see all our loved ones and to be there and spend eternity with him. So the point I wanted to get over and leave with you today is one that we don't think of too often. How great a sacrifice Jesus made. His birth, yeah, we celebrate his birth. The resurrection, we know about that. We're thankful, and we say we're thankful. But take a moment to realize, just what did he do? That was a great thing. And if you ever seen the movie, The Passion, or right now they're running it on TV, they're usually running around Easter time, the Bible, to see how they portray what he went through, the beatings, and never say anything, to let them do all that to him, and then to be on that cross and look down and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They are killing me, but they don't know what they're doing. That's the thought I want to leave with you. As we live each day as a Christian, try to keep that thought with you and convey it to others in your own word. And let them know just how important that sacrifice was. That's where I wanted to leave with you this morning. If there be anyone here today, if you have heard a few words that were spoken on behalf of the Lord, and you want to change your life and take on Christ, I'm going to tell you, from this point on, when you accept Christ, it's not an easy job. I myself can attest to it. I used to say, no, I don't want to be. 2 things I never wanted to be was a preacher and a policeman, because you're always in the public eye. I didn't think. You're always in the public eye anyway. When you go out there acting the fool, you're in the public eye. You know, when you do good for somebody, you're in the public eye. whatever you do, you're in the public eye. So do it for Christ. Do it so it will last. You will be so grateful when your time comes for in front of judgment. If there's anyone that has a problem or has something they want to bring forward, we can pray for you. If you are outside of Christ, consider taking on Christ as your personal Savior. Let us all stand as we be led into our invitation song.